It's not easy to love others like you love yourself, because I think most of us love ourselves pretty good. We like to take care of ourselves and do different things, and we could have different opinions on different things, but we can still share that love of God with others like has been shared with us. Because life is complicated. Judging from the current fads of the day, it seems that most of us think that life is too complicated than it needs to be. I think that's the key. Does it really need to be that complicated? So if you look at some of the clues and the frequencies of words that we use today, words like basic and basically in our speech, the basic idea of the proposal is, and then basically, how do you see this situation? I think most of all have given into the fashion of creating nouns out of adjectives as we express the need to get back to basics and everything from education to economics. And I think it's not a bad idea to get back to basics on our constitutional republic. We long to clarify and understand the fundamental matters of living. And as our lives become more and more complex, we yearn for simple, easy to cope with issues and ideas. It's easy just to, anymore, to, if you have a challenge, is to type something in and let the search engine give you some answers. Not always the answer you're looking for, not always a good answer, but you can seek and look for answers. The most important thing is to type into your spirit, Father, show me what I need for this life. To some extent, the growth of religious fundamentalism is on the move again as our society reflects. The search for simple answers to complex questions, the way of understanding God and the religious life in which doesn't seem to grapple with the challenges of science and philosophy. Matthew's gospel says that the Pharisees, having heard Jesus, dumbfounded the Sadducees. One of the most beautiful things about Jesus and his teaching, he would always answer a question with a question. And it's also a good way for us as we relate to one another. Answer a question with a question. One of them questioned Jesus, says, what was the most important commandment in the law? And Jesus' answer, it cut through the layers of religiosity and the laws and the ordinance that was right from the heart of Judaism. The rabbis took the basic Ten Commandments that was given to Moses and got now into effect 613 different laws. They complicated the basic thing. He recited ancient Israel's Shema, the creed, and coupled it with a succinct summary of the Levitical code. Unless that it sounded complicated, his answer was basically this: love God completely with all your being. That's the first commandment. And just as important, the second commandment is to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. With those two teachings, Jesus crystallized centuries of theology and articulated the essence of what life in a covenant relationship with God is all about. Some would even say that these commandments are the very hinges of the door to heaven. And that's a matter of whether or not that the door opens to any person or somehow it's related to these twin commandments. I know the secret password to those doors when we get there, not to make light of it, but I know the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and those doors of heaven will swing open. In other words, the Christian faith and practice doesn't get any more basic than that. Love God completely and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, the willingness of Jesus to give the Pharisees an answer is a reminder that some aspects of faith that we practice, I always think about doctors, they practice medicine. I wonder why. Why are they practicing so much? Well, it's the same with our faith. We have to keep practicing it. Wesley said, preach faith until you get it. The fundamental part of the Christian lifestyle is very short, certainly shorter than many who call themselves fundamentalists. And that's a word that gets thrown around anymore today in the Christian community. And one of the prayers in our litany to God to deliver us, while we talk about it, deliver us from evil. I think it should also let us reflect on to deliver us from fanaticism. It would be interesting and perhaps amusing to know what images race through our minds when we make that kind of prayer. For some, it would be gloom and doom prophets. By the way, the book of Revelation is not a book of doom and gloom. We're going to be in chapter 3 this Thursday, and one of the key ones in that particular one is chapter 3, verse 20. I stand at the door and knock. Hope and pray you can come, and we study it together, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. It's a challenge. Other might envision the door-to-door callers handing out tracts or pamphlets, or maybe even sometimes you think of the Moonies. You remember the Moonies? Selling roses out on the corner or in the airports. I imagine they're still out there. I haven't seen one for a while. But simply put, a frantic person who forgets what's truly important brings something major into something minor. Fanaticism results in something that necessarily not what we all need. Sports fans. We got sports fans in our area. We got one team not doing so good. And I love listening to some of the fans. And not necessarily are there fanatics, but the word fan is a short portion of that. Fanatical doesn't seem to be apt to in a description, at least with some sports fans. And we can agree on all of that because we know that baseball, football, golf, oh, by the way, Tiger Woods might win the golf classic this afternoon. Golf, any other sport, is the most important thing. I mentioned that with Tiger Woods because of his fall from grace, so to speak, many years ago. Now back on track. God is good. But when we act, though, our team is winning, that is the most important thing of life. We had stepped across sometimes an invisible line between being a fan or being a fanatic. See, the fact Jesus was willing to identify God's love as neighbor was heavier than all the biblical teachings that preceded all of that, learning the Ten Commandments and sticking to them. But the final points of the doctrine are sometimes important, but they are not the main thing. The main thing is living a life after the way that Jesus is, to embody God's love, what God wants us to be, and how to love our neighbor. These are the two twin towers, if you would, of religious law, as Jesus summed them up, and suggest that religious life is both an inward and an outward dimension. Almost 25 years ago, there was a lady by the name of Elizabeth O'Connor, and she was a member of the Church of the Savior in Washington, D.C. And it's interesting because we, as Methodists, always are going to seminars and so forth to try to understand how we can better serve the church, help the church to flourish. She documented on how people in that church, the Church of the Savior in Washington, that they tried to achieve a balance between the complicated life in spiritual growth and nurture, and the practical life of social action. She identified in her book, Journey Inward, Journey Outward, that is also an appropriate title for what implied the conclusion of the Great Commandments. This suggests that the balance called for from the letter of James. I'm going to look at James next 2 weeks. James has an awful lot to say about life and how we can balance life. James was one of Jesus' half-brothers. Love for God, which is the first commandment of our Lord, but it's also a spiritual smugness, if you would, unless it issues in a lifestyle which seeks love, justice, peace for our neighbors. And whether they're neighbors that are next door or neighbors that are in another fellowship or church or even another hemisphere, no one can take the two great commandments seriously and be content with a life of worship, a life of prayer, and a life of study. Or just a life of social action and humanistic thought. You see, the love of God wants to include both. And finally, these two great commandments, as Jesus identified them, present us with an impossible possibility. That is, the kind of love they command at once, our practical duty and our responsibility and ideal beyond our reach, to love God completely and to love one neighbor as oneself in a mission of impossible. I like that television series, Mission Impossible. Our mission does seem to be impossible at times. But when we become self-conscious of our love for others, God or neighbor, we lose the essential spontaneity of selfishness, which requires love. At that very moment, I think to myself, have I demonstrated my love for God in worship today? The emphasis begins to move from worship to God, or does it say I or my? The second thing I begin to feel sometimes is a little twinkle of pride in having assisted my neighbor. Or love may be diminished in my life. Love for God, love for neighbor. Even as a preacher, I struggle with all of those things also. It's acceptable to be in obedience to God and to concentrate on the other commandments too. But the first commandment, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Seem impossible, that dual love for God and neighbor that serves to cast the new upon grace and mercy. As our love is feeble, as it is, continually falls short, and complete selfless love sometimes, Jesus commanded that we experience the essential inability and the ineptness which is basic to our nature. It makes us dependent upon a merciful, gracious, and a loving God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. There's only one act of perfect obedience in these two commandments, and that is the life and death of Jesus Christ. On him, all the law of the prophets truly depend, for in him they all come together and realize the fulfillment in both purpose and obedience with that relationship with Christ. Because only Christ loved God with all his heart, with all his soul, and all his mind, and only Christ loved his neighbor as himself. He was God, manifested in the flesh. I remember watching this movie, and I think Kirk Douglas played the character Elmer Gentry. You ever watch that movie? Well, it's a heart-wrenching movie. And it was based on a book that Sinclair Lewis wrote. And then Elmer Gentry, it comes to mind by the way of contrast. Elmer Gentry's revivalistic sermons on love, they were silky smooth, oozing with sentiment and emotion. And they moved people to tears and generosity. But Gentry was a charlatan, a manipulator of people. And in their commitment, his words were hollow and self-serving and even deceitful. He captivated people, though, by exhorting them to be more loving. But there was a little love that was not in Gentry. Only this all-consuming dire was to build a religious empire and garner its fame and fortune. And in the end, Gentry perished, and with him all the hopes of what he was manipulating. The book talks about how this character that she envisioned started out as a Baptist, nothing wrong with that, and eventually ended up being a Methodist. He was an alcoholic and a lot of other things and found God's grace and changed his life around. But he was preaching a gospel that he didn't believe himself, and that's where his downfall was. In dramatic contrast, Jesus was the personification of the very thing that this command has. Thus, persons in Christ, those whom Christ's Spirit dwells, and are delivered from their own inability to love completely by the one who was perfect love, life's complicated. And following Jesus is not a simple matter. But following him is still fundamentally the same as it's always been. It's a matter of returning again and again and again to truly realize what is important in our lives. It's a matter of spiritual journey, inward and a lifestyle outward. And it must be a trust in all that sufficient grace and the mercy of God. It's basically this. It's a matter of loving God completely and loving our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. That's hard. On these two commandments, everything that we are or everything that we hope for depends on a loving God. Love thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. You see, it's God who created you. It's God who has given you that godly image that lives inside. What did he say in Genesis? He will create man and woman in our image. We are created in God's image. And life was complicated then too. They had it made. But they partook of the knowledge of good and evil from that tree that they weren't supposed to do. But his God's love protected them, give them cover, give them shelter, given them the ability to grow food and ability to love and continue on. Oh yeah, life's complicated. But with God's love, all things are possible with God, including loving our neighbors.